This Advent season, we've been looking at people and the events involved in Jesus' first coming, in Jesus' birth. Last week, we got to visualize what it might have been like for Joseph to discover that his fiancée was pregnant, and he thought he knew exactly what that meant, and he was consequently going to divorce her quietly until an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, clarified why she was pregnant and that she was carrying the Son of God. Today we're going to look at the Magi, the wise men from the East, and I wish we knew a little bit more about them. You know, I know in the Old Testament it talks about no magicians, no soothsayers, no astrologers should be in the land of Israel, and they're in kind of a bad light. And these guys came from the East. Possibly it was that, you remember, like 600 years earlier during exile, Daniel was there, and he served different kings, and he was set up as the leader of the Babylonian wise men. And it could be that out of that tradition and out of his influence that these wise men came actually as worshipers of God. You know, not, it wasn't just the Jews that worshipped the Lord. You know, Melchizedek comes out of nowhere as the priest of Salem, as someone that worships the Lord. And also Balaam, you know, the people would come to him and pray him, pay him to curse or bless different people, different things. And he evidently talked to God as well. So those Magi, they were looking for a sign that a new special Jewish king was coming, and they saw his star. I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is he? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard the news, heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search for the child. So as soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him.'" Boy, you sure can't believe everybody with kind, nice words, can you? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. The first thing I might ask is, well, let's think about who was involved in this story, and how did they respond to the good news? Herod is first in my list, and he appears to be rather alarmed. He investigates when the star first appeared, and judging by the age of infants he had slaughtered, the star might have first appeared about 2 years before the Magi got to Jerusalem. Herod was famous for his great building campaigns. He was also famous, though, for his fear of his family replacing him. He had three of his sons and one of his wives murdered to circumvent that from happening. Augustus Caesar is quoted as saying, it's better to be a Herod swine than his sons. Pretty bad situation, pretty bad guy. The religious leaders come to mind, those chief priests and the scribes. And they could tell Herod where the Messiah was to be born, but they sure didn't show any interest in going and checking out if he was born. And I wonder why. Why didn't their God's men... Why didn't they go and see if there was any truth to it? Maybe because their preconceived notions, they expected something with a lot more fanfare. This couldn't be true. I don't know. But they're a disappointment to me that the leaders wouldn't show any interest in looking into that. Or were they not interested in participating in anything, whether God seemed to be a part of it or not, because they liked the status quo? 30-some years later, it'd be the same sort of chief priests and scribes and stuff that didn't like Jesus changing things. The city, it was disturbed at the news of a new king being born. At times, every one of us faces change and doesn't like it. But come on now, these are Jewish people, and God is maybe sending the Messiah. And shouldn't there be a celebration, not the city being distressed over it? Some people today are disturbed by the message of the gospel, but it doesn't come out that way. They'll say, oh, those church people, all they want is your money. Or, oh, those church people, they're just a bunch of killjoys. If you're really thankful for being forgiven for your sins, you just might. You can't just go on. If you're thankful for forgiveness, you can't just go on willy-nilly. Hey, thanks for forgiving me for that sin yesterday. I think I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Doesn't sound real good. And the wise men. What did the wise men give? Well, they gave of their time, They were searching the sky, the stars. They saw this star, and they must have spent some time researching. Okay, what does this mean? It means something. It didn't happen for no reason. And they planned their trip, and they bought these really expensive presents. They made the trip. It didn't take them 2 years to walk there, so there was a while before recognizing, okay, this is significant. It's not going away, not a one-time thing. And researching, why is it significant? Some time must have gone by for them to pursue it. But so they're away from their families for a long time. If it took 2 or 3 months to walk there, and then walking back, or camel riding or whatever. By the way, tradition has it, they got names for those three guys. And we don't know how many guys there were, but there was more than one, that's for sure. With three gifts, you figure a minimum of of three. It's not too likely one had two gifts or something. But it says that they returned to their own country. Didn't say return to their own countries. So, and they came from the east. So I think they all kind of came from like the area where Babylon had been and stuff. So it cost them their time and their intellect. But what else did they give? They gave worship. When they found the child and his mother, they bowed down and they worshiped. And if you're just kind of interested in all these different religions, you may or may not worship the new king born to the Jews. Anyway, and they gave of their treasures. Pretty expensive gifts were given. And what did the treasure represent? Well, gold symbolizes royalty. And for a long time ago, it became a tradition in one land and then others that to see the king, you had to bring a present, preferably a present of gold. And Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, frankincense is used all over the world. There's these trees that don't grow very many places, except, oddly enough, in the Arabian Peninsula. And there's frankincense trees, and there's myrrh trees. And the sap from each of those is what's processed. And frankincense is used not just in the Christian church and Catholic church and stuff, but really it's been used in religious ceremonies for years and years all over the world. Frankincense foreshadows Jesus becoming our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4, reads this: "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And then myrrh symbolizes Jesus' death because it was used in preparing a body for burial. But I wonder, I looked into what was the monetary value? And that's kind of hard to say because we don't know how much was given. But if you think about Judas, you know, he got a bag of silver coins, which either he bought a field or the priests bought a field with it. You know, 30 bags of silver was enough to buy a field. What do you think? 30 bags. One bag. 30 coins of silver was enough to buy a field. And gold is always worth a lot more than silver. You know, how much did they give? Gold, by the way, right now in this country is $1,797 per ounce. And that's really kind of something. Frankincense, you know, made from tree sap, and today it costs about $6,000 per liter bottle of frankincense. But in Jesus' day, it was recorded that it was more costly than gold. And myrrh, also produced from different rare tree sap, similar value and difficult to produce. In Jesus' day, was also worth more than gold. What would the Messiah need of these things? It does kind of declare who he was, our rightful king, our high priest, going to be our sacrifice for sin, our source of forgiveness. And what else were these gifts good for? Well, ready cash. Pretty soon, Herod's going to lose patience, and they're going to have to flee to Egypt, which fulfills some scriptures and stuff. And, you know, say it was a little bag of gold and a little chest you know, the stuff we have that they could take with their donkey. Get down to Egypt. You need a place to stay? Well, here's a gold coin. You need some tools to start trade again. Here's another gold coin. It would have been huge. In fact, the value of all that, I mean, I'm sure Joseph went back to doing his work while they were in Egypt. But the value of all that, he probably could have just sat back and you know, bought food and been just fine the whole time. Christmas, in our country at least, has become a very special time. I remember when we worked in a nursing home in Portland, one of the lady from Austria said that, Christmas was just a church day. What we celebrate for Christmas, presents and parties and everything, they did that on St. Nicholas Day, which is like December 12th or something. But Christmas, you went to church, and it was a high, solemn day. In this country, Christmas is quite a bit of celebration, and Jesus' portion is getting smaller and smaller. Special. So it's a social time and a family time. And I understand, some people not being here because there's a pretty strong expectation. You'll be hosting or you'll be at Aunt Susie's house or Grandma's house and can't always get away. But I recognize many don't have time for church, and yet I see you're making it, making time for Jesus today, time to worship him in song and devotional and stuff as a cool, worshipful thing you're doing. My hope and prayer for you, for me and for all our church friends that aren't with us today is that we will worship Christ always and in many ways. And like the wise men, that you will worship Christ with your time, with your talents, with your treasures, but most of all, that you will worship Christ Jesus with thankful hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas and for all you've done for us. Help us to be more aware of it and joyfully glad because of it. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen. So, Merry Christmas. Thank you for making the effort to come. All right. Renee says, Merry Christmas, everybody. Yeah. Whoops. Oh, lost the camera. Oh, well. Yeah.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Hi, Merry Christmas.